Have you ever noticed that when you go to the doctor, it doesn't matter if it's a full-blown physical or if it's a checkup, what do they usually do? They take out that tongue depressor and they say, open your mouth. Have you ever noticed this? Did you know that a doctor can literally assess your overall health by looking at your tongue and looking inside your mouth? What are they looking for? Well, they're looking at the color, the texture, the moisture. They're checking to see if there's dehydration. They look to see if there's vitamin deficiencies. They want to see if there's an infection like thrush. Cancers, sometimes we can get cancers in our mouth and not even aware that they're there. Tongues are typically pink, but sometimes there's white patches on our tongue. There's redness, there's swelling. Sometimes by looking in the mouth, they can determine whether you're on the onset of diabetes. So this is why the doctor has us open our mouth, because our tongue in and of itself speaks about the overall health of the condition that we're in. Do you know that spiritually speaking, the tongue says a lot about where we're at? Based upon our tongue and the use of our tongue. You know, the word tongue is used 215 times in the Bible. It's one of those major themes of the Bible because it is a problem. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12:37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James, in this little book, says a lot about the tongue. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. James 2:12, so speak, so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. James goes on and speaks again about the tongue in chapter 4, verse 11, and then he speaks a final time in chapter 5, verse 12. So much about the tongue. Well, James, in his quick little book, is giving to us 13 marks of maturity. You could literally make a list of these 13 things, and you could look at your life and say, where am I at as to being mature as a Christian? Last week, we looked at the fifth mark of maturity, which was faith. Do we have a faith that works? But we come now to the sixth mark of maturity, and it's the tongue. Here's the thought of our passage. The power of the tongue to direct, to destroy, and to delight is all utilized by the mature Christian. You see, the mature Christian can take that tongue that is used to destroy, and he can literally harness it, can use it to honor God, to encourage others. Here's how we're going to break this down this morning. Verse 1 is the tongue in teaching. It's one of the first issues he hits on. It seems like there's quite a few folks in the church that wanted to be teachers, and James is going, hold on here a second before you commit yourself. Then in verses 2 through 5 is the power of the tongue. He's going to give us three illustrations of harnessing the power. Then in verses 6 through 8 is the vicious nature of the tongue. It's unruly. And then lastly, verses 9 through 12 is the inconsistency of the tongue. That how can a tongue put out fresh and bitter water all at the same time? But it does. And James says, it's not supposed to be this way. Now, I hope you have the notes this morning. This applies to us, every one of us in here, this applies to. So we're talking about the tongue and maturity, or maturity in the tongue. So let's pick it up here in verse 1, and let's look at the tongue in teaching. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brother. Now, the context of this takes us back to the previous chapter, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, in which James was speaking about faith that works. He first covered the issue by talking about wordy faith. People that love to talk about how much faith they have, but James says, why don't you show me your faith? I don't want to hear just words, wordy faith. I want a faith that works. That's a genuine faith. So we leave now the issue of works, and now we return to the subject of words. He says here, let not many of you become teachers. Or literally, my brothers, do not crowd in to be teachers. Now, by that statement, that would lead us to believe that within the fellowship and in some of the other fellowships, there were a lot of believers that wanted to be teachers. This was what they aspired to. They wanted to be teachers. Now, it's important to note this, that being a teacher is a calling and it's also a gift, according to 1 Corinthians 12:28. So it isn't something you just choose to do. It is literally a calling from the Lord. Notice as he addresses it, my brethren. So he's addressing it to members of the family of God, but notice something else, my brethren. He was including himself in the family of God as he makes this statement. Now, what James is warning against is becoming a teacher for the wrong motive and not counting the cost. The term teacher or term rabbi, the term rabbi meant my great one. And historians tell us that the committed Jewish mothers wanted every one of their boys to become rabbis. It's like, I want you, son, to grow up and be a rabbi. Why a rabbi? Rabbis were, again, honored in the Jewish culture. They were individuals in which they were respected. There was a prominence that was given over to rabbis within the Jewish culture. So every mother, as she had a child, would pray, oh, Lord, let my son be a rabbi. Let my son be a teacher of the law. Let my son be a teacher of the Lord. But notice what he says, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So along with enjoying the honor of being a teacher, there is great responsibility. There is great accountability. Notice responsibility brings divine judgment. A stricter judgment, or literally greater judgment, or special strictness. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to whom they entrust much, of him they will ask all the more. Now here's the point. When you're a teacher, you better know what you're saying. A teacher loves to study. Now, that's always been one of the things that drives. I spend hours studying, and I think you could probably tell that. I would hope you could tell that I'm not just winging it up here. I mean, I give great hours to study, and I study for days for Sunday morning. I do. You can ask my wife. And so I study. And what always kind of bothers me is pastors, and I've known some over the years, that say they're called to be pastors, but they don't seem to be called to study. And that's an oxymoron. That doesn't make sense. Because you need to know what you're saying when you get up there. People are coming to hear what saith the Lord. What is the Lord going to say through this passage? And we've got to spend a lot of time in prayer. We've got to spend a lot of time in preparation, reading books. I think I'm reading some like 17 different books on James right now. And I've taught this like 3 or 4 times, but I'm feeling like if there's no excitement in me, I don't expect you to be excited. I mean, if I'm not learning and I'm not growing, I don't expect you to grow. So I put myself under great pressure. I put myself under so much, and you can't be mean to me. I'm meaner against myself than anybody on this planet, you know. And so I know what's expected. So if I sin, I drag not myself down, but many others with me. And that's the danger of being a teacher, is you have a responsibility over souls. You are saying, thus saith the Lord. And you are quoting scripture and you're interpreting scripture, so you had better know what the passage teaches. A good start doesn't guarantee a good finish. And it's been sort of an absolute driving force in my life. I've watched people start real well and finish so poorly. I don't want to finish poorly. I'd rather have a bad start and a wonderful finish. But there's a lot of people that have this flash in the pan and they don't end well. I want to end well. I want to be faithful all the way through. I want to be responsible what God has called me to do. So that's the part on being a teacher. That's the responsibility of being a teacher. And the teacher's using his mouth, and he better know what to say when he says it. This brings us now to point number two in verses 2-5 is the power of the tongue. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. Notice we all sin. So not only does the pastor and the teacher have a tendency to sin, but we all sin. The word stumble literally means sin. So he's literally saying in the present tense, we all sin many times and in many ways. So teachers not only sin, so do you. The disciples, the follower of the teacher and the teaching, also sin. Of course, Romans 3:23 says, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the tongue is the most dangerous member of our body. Notice what he says here in verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So anytime a person talks, they're in danger of putting their foot in their mouth. The more we talk, the more endangered we are. And this is why as a teacher, I find myself in great danger because what I do is I talk. And you know, when you listen to Christian radio, it's always flawless. There's never a mistake. If you watch maybe services on television, they're all tuned up. They take out anything that's wrong. A baby's crying. They zap it out. It's just a perfect, perfect service. But I know that in the real world, like a live service like this, I'm going to say things that are wrong. And I know that. I try not to. I do my best. I'll never forget it. This was probably like 25 years ago. I was teaching on the effects of the sin of Adam. And I talked about by the sweat of his brow, Adam would have to work. But I said, by the sweat of his bra. I cleaned it up, though. I said, well, he got liberal after he sinned. I kind of cleaned it up a little bit. You know, that was like 25 years ago. Some people still remind me of that. They don't remind me of any good thing I said, but the bad thing that I said. And I know that. I know that. So you got to be careful. Those that talk, you're in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. I feel like I was saying maybe in our bookstore we'll have Christian duct tape or something like that, you know. Speak not, you know, and just put it across it with a little cross on it or something, you know. It's like our mouths get us into so much trouble. Notice what he says. If you can control the tongue, you are what? A perfect man. That's a mark of maturity, is the tongue. Now, what he means by perfect is full grown. You are a mature Christian if you can control your mouth. That's what he's saying. Able to bridle the whole body as well. So James is making a correlation between what we say and usually which leads to our deeds. In World War II, the slogan was loose lips sink ships, and they do. Job, one of the oldest books of the Old Testament, makes this statement in Job 40, verse 4. Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I'm going to put myself under a gag order. I'm going to cover my mouth, Job says. Isaiah 6, 5 says this. Then I said, woe is me, I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Moses, according to Numbers 12:3, was the most humble man on the face of the earth. But in Psalms 106:33, we read these words, because they, Israel, was rebellious against his spirit, Moses spoke rashly with his lips. His mouth got him into trouble. Peter, we all talk about Peter. In Matthew 26:33-75, Peter says, all may deny you, but I will never deny you. You know, Peter was worse than all of them, because Peter winds up denying Jesus three times. And of course, Paul himself even spoke out. In Acts 23:3, Paul said, God's going to strike you, you whitewash wall. I mean, he got ticked off himself. So notice verse 3 here of James. Now, if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. So what James does is he selects three items, three ways to illustrate the tongue. He talks about the bit in a horse's mouth, the rudder on a ship, and the spark of fire. All of these are large, but oh, if they can be harnessed. Oh, if they can be used for good. Oh, what could be accomplished. So let's look at the first illustration here in verse 3. Bit in the horse's mouth. Now, if we put the bits with the bridle into the horse's mouth. Now, we all know what this is. You have this bridle with this bit that's attached to it, and it goes into the horse's mouth. So you want the horse to go right, you pull, and it hurts. It goes in the inside of their lip, it hurts. So that in order to not have that pain, they go with where the reins are directing them. You pull back, that means stop, and they'll stop because it hurts. So they're literally controlling 550 pounds with a little piece of metal. That's all they're doing. Here is a horse that can run a quarter mile in 25 seconds, weighs half a ton. A 100-pound woman can make a horse dance, all because of the bit. And notice what he says here, so that they will obey us. We direct the entire body as well. So the control of the horse's mouth results in the control of the body. You are harnessing something that is so powerful. This half a ton horse with a little piece of metal. So what's the lesson? The bit is like a word spoken that can bring about great usefulness. Think about the encouraging words that you and I could speak. Think about the words that we can speak to correct someone, to keep them from going the wrong way. Think about the words that you and I, we could literally speak words that could change a person's direction of their life. We could. We could do that. Those are within us, the words that we can speak out, where we can control it. We can accomplish so much good. Look at verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great, are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So number 2 is the rudder of a ship. And you look at the rudder versus the ship, it's very small. It's extremely small. Now, you're first to look at the ships. Very great. Now, we look at the ships we have today versus the ships that was in James' day, and they're not very big. But they were big in their day. I remember a while ago, we came up alongside, we're on a ship. We came up next to an aircraft carrier. I'm going, oh, my gosh. It's like a city block. I mean, they're gigantic. Pull up alongside of a ship, and I'm going, oh my gosh, they're gigantic. Now, we do have this in Acts 27:37. Paul was on an Egyptian grain ship that had all sorts of grain within the ship, along with 276 passengers. So that's pretty good size. I mean, it's not small, but, you know, we're not comparing to our cruise ships and, you know, 5,000, 7,000 people. We're not doing that at all. And so he says a very small rudder. So here is this small little rudder at the stern of the ship, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So the rudder, like the tongue, is small, but it can achieve great results. The rudder's small, it goes against the wind. I like to refer to that as the flesh. It goes against the current of the sea, which is society and what's popular. So what is the lesson that we learn from this illustration? The tongue has a ministry of guidance, warning, responsibilities, and even over things like circumstances. Oh, what we can accomplish with this tongue of ours. Oh, how we can set the course. How we can keep others from being shipwrecked because of utilizing the wind and the tide and the rudder giving the direction. Oh, what we can accomplish. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit." David says in Psalm 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." Have you ever noticed how God does that to us? We're about to say something, and something inside says, don't say it. Some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. If you have the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about right now. You're about to say something, and something inside says, don't say it. That's called the Lord. And God doesn't want us to say it. Well, but I want them to know how I feel. They don't need to know how you feel. They don't have to know. So zip the lip. Don't say anything. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Here's two examples from the New Testament. Jesus in John 4 goes into Samaria. Samaria was hated by the Jews, but Jesus goes there and he sits at a well and he has a meeting with a woman at the well. This woman was an immoral woman. She'd had several boyfriends. She was currently living with one. Jesus starts talking with her and shares about her need that she has. Her life is absolutely transformed by what Jesus said to her. By the words he spoke, she goes into her community and the entire community is affected by the testimony of this one woman's words. Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he speaks some words and 3,000 souls are added to the church. These are all words. This is the use of the tongue. So the tongue can keep us from suffering shipwreck. We don't have to be shipwrecked. We can draw from the Lord and speak words of correction, comfort. Yesterday I was in a store and this person knows I'm a pastor and they came up to me and they started asking me all these questions about word faith. I guess they're being bombarded by it and I just got to share with them. I said, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that every Christian should be healthy and wealthy. I wish it was so, but it doesn't teach that. Some of God's greatest saints were poor. Some of God's greatest saints were sick. The sun rises on the just and on the unjust. It rains in a pig pen as it does on a palace. It all happens. We're in a fallen world. And I talked about being in a fallen world. Christian families have children that are born with defects. It's not because God doesn't love them. God loves that child. So again, you know, this idea of health and wealth. So I was able to speak words of life to him. I don't know why he was asking. And obviously, he has some issues with it. So I was able to just right there and start to share with him about what the Bible says about it. So Proverbs 10:19 says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Verse 5, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." Now notice, it's a small part of the body. Webster's dictionary. This is kind of great little definition of the tongue. It's the movable muscular structure attached to the floor of the mouth. Or 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane. How do you like that one? Well, that sounds great. Let's go have lunch. And yet it boasts of great things. Now, you want to see two polar opposites? You got Adolf Hitler versus Winston Churchill, separated by several miles. So here is Adolf Hitler that through his speeches and through what he said, he got his nation to commit atrocities by what he encouraged with his lips. The lips of Winston Churchill helped a faltering people pull together. Mouths, that's all it was. The use of their tongues, the use of their mouths. We come to the third illustration in verse 5 is the spark of fire. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. We all know about this, just a super small little fire. They warn people that people throw cigarette butts out and it catches the forest on fire. It's a very similar thing. 9 a.m. Sunday morning, October 8th, 1871 in Chicago. The Great Chicago Fire started at the O'Leary Barn when a cow kicked over a lantern. So a lantern started the Great Chicago Fire. It spread so that 100,000 people were homeless, 17,500 buildings were destroyed, and 300 people died, and it cost the city of Chicago $400 million to rebuild. All because of a lantern? You know that Palisades fire was a result of a fire that was never put out? And one of the reasons it wasn't put out was they were trying to protect the milkweed, which was a weed. So here's this fire that thousands and thousands of people in the Palisades, they lost everything over a little smoldering fire that was never adequately put out. So what's the lesson? James relates the fire to spiritual arson. And some of us got mouths that caused lots of fires. You know, the Spanish version, chismosas, chismosos. They love to talk. They love to cause problems. They love to be in the know. Sometimes the greatest blessing is when some of these troublemakers go, because they're not going to repent. They're not going to change. All they want to do is cause problems. And there are people that are like that. That's what we're going to talk about in a minute. It's set on fire by hell itself. It's the old fallen nature that just loves it, just gravitates towards it. So here's fire that destroys, but you can also harness. I know I have a fireplace insert in our home, and we heat our home with eucalyptus. It's basically a metal box that slides into the existing fireplace. It has an electric blower on it, and you can stoke it. It has a dampener. You can determine how much air comes in, how fast, how hot it burns. We literally heat an entire home with a fireplace insert. Now, that's harnessing the fire. But that same fire out in the forest causes havoc. What a wonderful thing when we can harness our tongues. And we can use them to build up. We can use them to encourage, to show our love to others. What an amazing thing that tongue can be. Now in verses 6 through 8 is the vicious nature of the tongue. It says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Proverbs 26:20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisper, contentions quiet down, like charcoal and to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Again, we can be upset, we can be angry, we can be a hothead, and we can let those words come out, and you can never get them back. But again, imagine if we use that same passion towards loving God and helping others. Can you imagine what we could do with that power? Instead of tearing people down and letting people know how angry we are, we can make it productive. We could do something with it. And that's what James is wanting us to see. This is the destruction here. But it doesn't have to be like this. It doesn't have to be destructive. Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Tongues defile the entire body. Notice the very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among the members as that which defiles the entire body. The sinful nature loves the tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So out of our fallen nature loves when we get angry. It loves when we're upset with someone and the fire and the garbage that comes out of our lips. He says it sets on fire the course of our life. The present world system, the rebellion against God. I was watching this stupid No King's Day yesterday. And I'm sorry, there are some really dumb people out there. There really are. How do you fire a president that was elected by the people? I don't know how you do that. You may not like the outcome, but it's called a democracy where we all got to vote. Your side lost. Too bad. You need to get over it. And this pouting and dyeing your hair purple and acting weird doesn't help. It is just bizarre. And some of these people are brilliant until they open their mouths. Oh, my God. The stuff that was said, I thought, these people, what planet are they from? How could you be happy that 300 molesters and murderers are locked up? I don't understand why you're upset about that. So again, it's just these lips of ours, the garbage that comes out of them, the stupidity that comes out of them. It's from, as he says here in a moment, it's from hell itself. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. You season it. My opinion always is taste it and then salt it. But I always salt it, then taste it. That's probably the way I go around it. But because I like salt. But you don't take a whole salt shaker and dump it on there. You only want to apply a little bit to bring the flavor out. Curtis Vaughn says, it can sway men to violence or it can move them to the noblest of actions. It can instruct the ignorant and encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing and soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroy reputation, spread distrust and hate, and bring nations to the brink of war. All because of our tongue. Again, destroys reputations. It breaks people. Notice he says here, it's set on fire by hell. That's what he says. That's Gehenna. It's the rubbish heap of the universe. Of course, this is the southwest side of Jerusalem, was the Valley of Hinnom, where Solomon actually offered up children to the god Moloch. This became a perpetual example of hell, or the pit, always smoldering. And so a lot of conversations have its origin in the pit. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. Isaiah 5, 6, and 7, Isaiah was given embers from the throne. We can speak words of life. We don't have to speak words of death in hell. We can speak words of life. Verses 7 and 8, the tongue is wild and untamable. He says, for every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. And of course, Adam was given authority over all the animals, Genesis 1:28. The word tame means to overpower. It doesn't mean to domesticate. We haven't domesticated every animal. We can tame them and cage them and overpower them, but it doesn't mean that they're ultimately domesticated. Verse 8 says, but no one can tame the tongue. We got to underline that in our Bible. It is impossible to control your tongue apart from God. What man says is impossible is possible with God. Only God, only through the Holy Spirit, can we control these tongues of ours. Only God can do it. And by the way, and I want you to note this, Ephesians 4:29, this is not a pass, it's a warning. Some people say, well, you know, James says you can't control your tongue, so just, I'm going to say it. No, that's a pass. That's not what this is. That's an excuse. James says you need to control it, and the only way to control it is through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's not an excuse that I can't control my tongue, so I just say things that hurt people, but that's just who I am. Well, you need to change. You need to become mature. Reminds me of the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. That's not a pass. What he's saying is because your flesh is weak, you better be prayed up. You better pray more so you don't buckle and falter. And what it's saying here is you better yield to God because your tongue's out of control. Only God can help you. So it's not a pass to say, well, that's just the way I am. Notice it's restless, evil, or unruly. The tongue is like a restless, dangerous animal. Notice the tongue is full of poison, full of deadly poison. Psalm 140, verse 3, they sharpen their tongues as a serpent. The poison of a viper is under their lips. And then he uses the word selah, which means stop and think about it. So what are some of the poisons? How about the poison of gossip? Gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to their face. So this is usually how you can tell gossip. Have you heard? Did you know? How about this one? Keep this one to yourself. I don't believe it's true. I have heard. I'm telling you this so you can pray about it. You know what? If a person comes up to you and they start divulging some private information, you know what you should say to them? Let's go talk to so-and-so and see if this is so. You know, if you listen to gossip, you're in sin. That other person is sinning, but by you giving them an ear and giving them an audience, you're just as bad as they are. You should stop it right there. Say, you know what? Does that person know you're saying this right now? Well, let's go talk to them and find out if they agree with what you just said about them. And you watch them go, oh, I got to go reprimer my Jeep. I got to go to Costco. It's 1 a.m. Oh, well, I'll hang around there until they open, you know. It's like, you know what? You are part of the problem. You are in sin by listening. If you listen to gossip, you are part of it. Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man digs up evil while his words are a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. How about the poison of flattery? Gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to their face. Flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back is what it is. Psalm 5 verse 9 says, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Psalm 55:21, his speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. So you got the poison of criticism, always critical, never complimentary. Your child comes in with an A minus. Son, why isn't it A plus? Oh, I got a home run. Why wasn't it a grand slam? Do you hear what I'm saying? We're not given any kudos. We're not given any hope. We're not given any encouragement. And after a while, the person says, forget it. I did the best I could. There's no encouragement. How about the poison of bragging? The poison of exaggerating? The poison of manipulating? Woodrow Cole, in his Back to the Bible, his book of James, he quotes from Washington Irving. This is interesting. A sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use. Irving's keen insight proves true in both positive and negative ways. The more we use our tongues to slash and burn, the more skillful they become in that task. But the more we use our tongues to help and encourage others, the more able they become in the pursuit of well. Well, that's good. So we use our tongues to compliment. We use our tongues to build up. We become more proficient in it. We use our tongues to shred people. The sharper our tongue becomes. It's whatever one we want to go for. I love this one. This came across this child's rhyme. I lost my very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say. But then it was not really loss when from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up and now he uses it too. I love that. That is great. See, that word flies out and now someone else picks it up. Now they start saying it. And this brings us now to our final point. Verses 9 through 12, the inconsistency of the tongue. Now, this one is bizarre, and this really brings it home. It's like we are so inconsistent. It's embarrassing. These closing verses are embarrassing. Okay, the tongue blesses God. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. So we speak well, and we praise God with our tongues. We just did this a few moments ago as we sang, you know, four different worship songs. We were praising God. And check this out. We curse man, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Curse means to invoke harm on others. So we leave this worship center, we're praising God, and we get on the 91 freeway. And what comes out of our mouth? Again, the same mouth that was just praising God is now cursing and asking for God's judgment and for bad things to happen to another person out of the same mouth. Look at verse 10. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. It's not supposed to be like this. You're praising God, you're cursing man. You're cursing man, you're praising God. Look at verse 11, the fountain of water. Here's another illustration. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? And the answer is no, it's impossible. You go up to a water fountain, it's fresh water. You go up again, it's salty water. No, that's not the way it is. You go to a brook, the brook is good water. You come back an hour later, it's not good water. No, it's the brook, it's the water, it's the life of the water, it's the same water that's there. So Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 13:14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a babbling brook. Oh, we can refresh people with our words. Oh, we can cleanse people with our words. Yes, I forgive you. I don't know what you're talking about. It didn't happen. See, we can have words like that. We can bring healing. We can bring cleansing. We can bring refreshment with our words. Or our words can destroy people. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Now the final verse, verse 12, fruit. This is a weird one. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? or a vine produce figs, nor can salt water produce fresh. Trees were important to Israel, not only for shade, but for food. So a fig tree was a sign of affluence. It was a good thing to have a fig tree. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Proverbs 15:4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So how can that be? It's inconsistent. So what God is saying to us this morning is God wants consistency. Let's let fresh water come from our lips. Let's let healing come from our lips. Let's ask God to put a watchman on our lips to keep us from saying things that are not edifying, that are not going to be a blessing. Let's zip the lip. God, and only God can do this. And maybe you're finding yourself this morning saying, you know, Pastor, what you are saying is impossible. You're right. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. You're correct. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that's what the difference is. Maybe we're not born again. Because if we're born again, we can control our tongue. God's Holy Spirit will help us. If our tongue is out of control, then that's a sign that we're either not yielding to God or maybe we don't have the Lord. I don't know. So in a moment, we're going to call for prayer and you can come up and get some prayer. You're not sure. You have no control over your tongue. Then that may be a sign that you don't know Jesus. And if you do know Jesus, then you know what? You need to submit. I need to submit to Jesus. It's the only hope for me. We have to submit to him.